The next crazy thing that's going to happen? Who's the next person that's going to come up walking who used to be lame? There were some, as we saw last week, that wanted to kill Jesus. There were those who were very critical of him. And then we also see that there were those in the crowd that followed Jesus from place to place that for some reason they began to be committed to him, followers of him. And then from all these hundreds that would come and gather time and time and time, in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, starting in verse 13, we see that he begins to choose 12. He chose 12 that you pick it up with me in verse 13. Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain and he calls to him those who he himself wanted, and they came. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, Sons of Thunder is a better way to put it, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So there we see these 12 that Jesus says he calls them to himself. Matter of fact, verse 13 says he wanted them and he chose them. Now, I don't know. I've studied. I've looked. I've got different charts in my Bible that tell me about each one of these individuals and, you know, their background and what. But we really don't know the specific reasons for Jesus choosing each disciple. We are told about this one, Judas Iscariot, in verse 19. We know that one of them specifically here is chosen, and we know that he was the one who was to betray Jesus. As a group, if you look at these guys, you see some of them are hot-tempered. Some of them, oh, they're a lot like me. Others were weak-faithed, like Thomas, had some issues. There were those who were judgmental. We will see James and John, these sons of thunder, want to call down fire from hell. Later on in the story. But as a whole, this was a group of people that were generally oblivious to what was really going on around them. I mean, they were there. They were walking with Jesus. They were seeing the things that were going on. But as Jesus tried to teach them, sometimes they were just like, we have no idea what this guy is talking about. Matter of fact, we will see very soon as we continue through Mark's gospel that there's a point in time when they have spent some time with Jesus. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is taking a nap in the boat. A sudden storm comes up and they turn to look at Jesus and go, don't you care about us? And at the end of the story, Jesus said, you know, he calms the wave and he calms the wind. And these disciples who he chose and called himself look at Jesus and go, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? There were many times when these disciples were walking step by step, sitting down around a campfire with Jesus, eating the same food Jesus was, seeing the same things that Jesus was seeing, and yet they were completely oblivious to what was going on. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good. That just makes me feel good because there are times when I'm the hot-tempered disciple. There are times when I'm the weak-faith disciple. There are times when I'm the judgmental disciple. And there are times when I'm the guy who has no clue what's happening right in front of my face. Yet these guys walked with Jesus day in and day out. He didn't boot them out of the campfire. He got tired of them every once in a while, and he said, how much longer do I have to deal with you? I mean, when we look at the disciples, I want you to see this, that guys, when we look at how the disciples interacted with Jesus and how Jesus interacted with the disciples, and we look at them guys and go, those guys were goobers. We can look in the mirror and go, hey, look at me. If he dealt with them and loved them and encouraged them and wanted to use them and he filled them with everything, he can do the same thing in my life. That ought to encourage us as a church. And that's what I want to do this morning as we look at Jesus picking his team. John 15, verse 16, Jesus reminds his disciples of something very, very specific. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you to go. Now, guys, if we're going to live a life of purpose, if we're going to be the born-again, blood-bought believers, we need to understand that if we call ourselves by the name of Christ, what we're saying is, Jesus chose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. He called me unto himself. And if he calls me unto himself, he then also appoints me to go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, 20, right around in there, it's called the Great Commission. Jesus says, hey guys, all power and authority has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, I want you to go and do what? Make disciples, teaching them all the things that I've taught you, baptizing them. Okay, this is the key. This is who we are to be. And he chose 12 ordinary people to do something totally extraordinary. I want you to know that, because I see time and time again in our life as walkers with Jesus that we look at all of our failures, or we look at where we can't, or we look at where we've messed up, or we identify ourselves as hot-tempered or judgmental or weak faith or oblivious to what's going on. That's the exact people God uses. That's cool. That's just awesome to me. So, and when we realize that this whole idea that Jesus chose these 12, think about this. Think about these two important facts. Of the 12, one was a traitor. Look at verse 19. He called to himself the one he wanted, Judas Iscariot, verse 19 said, who would betray him. One of the 12 that Jesus called was a betrayer. But all 12 at the cross abandoned him. Every single one of them. Braden and I were talking in the kitchen downstairs this morning about kind of this week. I said, Braden, you know, this is Palm Sunday, and then next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And there was a time when after the Lord's Supper that he was preparing, Jesus and the disciples went to the garden to pray. And he set some of the disciples here and said, now you pray. And he took three others with him a little bit farther into the garden. And he said, now you stay here and pray. And then Jesus went a little bit farther into the garden to pray. He was preparing them. And what happened when he came back a little bit later? And they're doing what? They're sleeping. All he said was pray. And he told them why to pray. He was equipping them. He was encouraging them. He was teaching them. He was training them. And he said, here's all I need you to do is sit here and pray. And then he went back to pray. And then he came back. And what were they doing the second time? Wake up, I need you to pray. And then he looked at him and he said, here's the deal. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Brain's just looking at him like, why are you lecturing me about this? There are many times in our lives when we want to do the right thing. We want to be a good disciple. We want to be a follower of Christ. We want to be a good witness, or we want to be a good whatever it is that we think God's called us to at this moment. We want to, but I looked at Braden and I said, is want to enough? No. We actually put it into action. And Jesus was teaching these disciples the importance of prayer. He looked at him and said, all right, you group, stay down here. You pray. You three come with me. You stay right here and you pray, because the Son of Man is about to be turned over. And I don't know about you, but if you go and read the story of the agony of Jesus, it was evident on his face. Matter of fact, one version tells us that it was evident on every pore, corpuscle of his body. He was sweating drops of blood. The agony of Jesus was something that was real to these guys. They had to have seen it. I told Braden, I said, this is what Jesus is doing. He's preparing his disciples. And he says, I want you to pray here. Because they didn't follow what he told them to do. At the moment when they had an opportunity to stand, at a moment they had an opportunity to be a testifier of the one who stood before Pilate, at a moment of one where Peter, the loudest mouth of the entire group, the obvious leader of the group, stood by a fire. He had three opportunities. All three times he denied Christ. I personally think that has something to do with all three times he took a nap when Jesus told him to be prepared through prayer. As disciples, are we doing what God has called us to do, what our Lord and Savior has equipped us to do? Right now, there's a group of people praying for this service. Every one of us ought to be doing that right now. While we're sitting here, we ought to be praying for the person who's beside us or in front of us or behind us. Not just because we're Christians, but it's because what God has called us to do. And if we fall asleep, if we don't do what God has called us to do, then we are, by definition, we're not being a pupil of Christ. That's important. That's going to be an ongoing theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. So I want you to think of two things. Jesus called 12. One of them betrayed him. All of them abandoned him. That's good news. Because I know every one of us in this room has been a time when we know God has called us to, you can fill in the blank, and we have not done what God's called us to do. We've abandoned him. The cool thing is, he never abandoned them. Pick it up in the story with me. 2 weeks ago, we see the call of Matthew. I don't know if you were here. If you weren't, it's just a few chapters back. You can go back and read it. But remember, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was a cheat. Matthew cheated his own people. And Jesus looked at Matthew and said, hey, come and follow me. And then if you know there's a gospel of Matthew, you know that Matthew's gospel is primarily, if you don't, you're going to learn it right now, Matthew's gospel is primarily written to the Jewish audience. Matthew was a cheater. He treated his own brethren wrong. And yet Jesus, when he called Matthew out of that lifestyle, he called Matthew to then minister to the very ones he cheated. I don't know about you, but there's some people in my life I've cheated. I've done wrong. I've mistreated them. I've done all kinds of things. There are times in my life when God, because he has done a great work of grace and mercy in my life, now calls me to go back and do what? Minister to the very ones I cheated. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the woman at the well. It's in John chapter 4. There's a woman, I think it's in John. Forget the numbers. Is that right? Thank you. There's a woman at the well. She has an encounter with Jesus Christ. She's a known woman in the city. She's a known woman by Jesus. She has relationship issues, multiple relationship issues. After she has an encounter with Jesus, she runs back to the very people that she encounters every day. She runs back to the same kind of people she is. You know, there's times in our life when God does a work in our lives that he forgives us and he restores us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we have this overwhelming sense of, I've got to go restore the people I've cheated. There's also the work of God when he does something in our life and he changes us from the inside out, that we go to those people that are just like we used to be and we want to minister to them. Amen? This is what God is doing. This is how he's done it time and time again. Here's the point. Jesus Christ never intended to be the only one to share the good news. Jesus Christ, God never intended Jesus to be the only preacher. This morning, one of the boys around the table, I won't mention his name, but he's related by marriage to me, and he farms in Kansas, was sharing a testimony this morning about an opportunity to go and minister to some family members. And I guess one of those family members at one time looked at him and said, "You ought to be a preacher." And Marvin said, "Oh no, not me." And quickly I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, listen, here's the deal. You got to have love. If you don't have love, you're worthless. That's all of chapter 13. But then he says, and here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to desire the spiritual gifts. And then he says this, especially the gift of proclamation. And I looked at Marvino and I said, dude, you're not just to be a preacher one time, you're to be a preacher all the time. Do you know every single one of you that confess the name of Christ is called to proclaim the good news of Jesus? You mean I'm a preacher? You better be. Well, that's not what I'm called to. Read your Bible. If you don't believe me, follow along. By the end of this sermon, you're going to figure it out. Why would Jesus call these 12 boys to himself? The same reason Jesus calls us to himself. He calls out these 12, and as we will see throughout the unfolding of their discipling lives, we see that Jesus wants to do three things. Number one, Jesus wants to build his character into these disciples. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's why he said in the Great Commission, hey, as you're going, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples. How do I make disciples? He says, teach them everything I've taught you. Jesus says, I want you to go out and I want you to share everything that I'm putting into you. This is what is so amazing to me. He has given us Genesis to Revelation. He has given us his letter. He's given us instructions. He's given us power in the Word of God. He's given us Jesus right here on the pages. This is what's so amazing to me. We as disciples, we as Christians, ought to have a burning desire for the Word of God. We ought to have a hunger for it like we do Mexican food, or like I do crawfish now. Oh, that stuff is killer. Some people don't like, Ethan likes cheeseburgers. You can get cheeseburger any old time of the week, man. Anyway, you can go to anywhere and get a cheeseburger, but crawfish only show up certain times of the year. I learned that. You can't get crawfish in October. If you get crawfish in October, they're bad. They've done been frozen. Don't eat them. But if you do it right now, oh my heavens, are they good. I want crawfish. Anyway. We ought to be hungry for the Word of God. Why? Because this is how God puts His character into you and I. If we are not into God's Word, then we're not getting Christ into our lives. I'm just sorry. It's just sad. It's just sick that if we're looking for some man to speak words into our life, if we're looking for some preacher or some song service or some person, they have nothing to give us. But God's Word right here, He will build His character into us. He wants to do that. And He doesn't want to just build His character into us. He wants to bring His character out of us. That's the second thing that He does for these disciples. That's why He said, as you go, make disciples, teaching them all the stuff I've taught you. Tell them how to walk. Tell them how to crawl. Then tell them how to walk. Tell them what to eat. Tell them what not to eat. Walk with them in this walk every day to become more like Christ. He wants to build His character into us so that He can build or bring His character out of us. Think about this. These guys were ordinary, simple men. And yet we see that Jesus will do the extraordinary in them and then through them. Is He doing anything extraordinary in your life today? Is He doing anything extraordinary through your life today? If you say no, I'd be willing to bet the reason is you ain't in God's Word and God's Word ain't getting in you. You might be in church. You might be in the front row. You might be in the back row. You might be somewhere in the middle. But if you're not getting God's Word intaking into your life, and look at, listen, I'm not smart. Ask my wife. I am a simple, ordinary man who's getting older, who has driven the road between here and Mississippi a couple times now, but made a wrong turn last night. Some reason I wanted to go to Texarkana. I don't know why. I just saw 30 West and at Little Rock and went, we're going this way. Then I get on and I'm like, where am I going? I'm an idiot. Wendy goes, no, you're just getting old. Oh. So Wendy calls old people idiots. Take what you want. I'm simple. I'm ordinary. I'm not a learned man. By no means have I even scratched the surface of getting to know God through His Word. But I have seen and experienced extraordinary things through this Word. I've seen lives turned totally. I've seen marriages go from ruin to pictures of beauty. I've seen lives that were fully engulfed by meth. I've seen women that were so far away from God that all kinds of ugly, icky, nasty darkness was all around them. And I've seen them stand right here and make a commitment to follow and serve God. And now they stand pure as the driven snow. How does that work? Right there, God's Word. He takes simple, ordinary men, and He does the extraordinary through them if we get into God's Word to do the same thing. These guys were weak faith. Thomas spent day after day with Jesus, and after Jesus was crucified and put in a grave, everybody was going, Thomas, 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 we've seen Jesus. And what did Thomas say? I won't believe it until I get to put my finger there and I put my hand in here. And even then, after Jesus said here, Jesus looked at Thomas as He says, listen, I need you guys to understand something. You've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And Thomas goes, I ain't seen nothing. He wasn't brash, he wasn't hateful, but Thomas had this idea of doubt in his mind. He had to be from Missouri. Show me. Let me see it. We see a Roman centurion in the Scriptures, not a man who, one of these 12, but just an ordinary Roman guy who walked up to Jesus and said, I understand the idea of authority. And if you would just say the word, I know that this person who is near and dear to me who is dying, if you would just say the word, Jesus, I know you could fix this. I have faith, but help me. Too many times we believe the lie of the enemy that, oh, I'm just doubting this. I'm a poor Christian because I doubt. No, doubt is what draws us even closer to the Lord, because when we see difficult circumstances played out in the Scriptures in people's lives and we see God do the extraordinary, we begin to think, hey, He can do it in my life too. These guys were weak faith men, and yet He led them to change the world. These guys were oblivious to see and understand what was going on right before their very eyes, and yet He led them to miraculous ministries. Let me ask you a question. Were these guys any different than Christians today. Careful how you answer that. In one shape, no. Every born-again, blood-bought believer today, he chose. And he appointed. Just like he chose and appointed these 12. Now, these 12 were the first. They had very specific responsibilities. They had very specific duties. They had a job to do, and they were to perform it. Before they were to perform it, he encouraged them, he equipped them, he taught them, and then he sent them out to go. Same thing in our lives today. He will build his character into us so that he can bring his character out of us. He will take his time to encourage us, to lead us, and to teach us, not so that we can sit on our fannies in a pew, but so that we can go outside into this world, and even though we are simple and ordinary, we can see the extraordinary done through our lives. Even though we are weak faith now, we can move mountains. Even though we know that it's physically impossible to walk on water, if Christ calls us out of the boat, we will walk on water. Because we see it happening here, we can believe that it will begin to happen in our lives as well. But if we are not in God's word, then his character is not being built into us. And if his character is not being built into us, it will not be brought out of us. There's the difference from Christians, if you will, following this Jesus and many Christians today. We are simple. We are ordinary. We are weak faith. We are oblivious. But these guys followed Christ. Many Christians today are following something else. Third thing, and I've said it 1,000 times, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. He will build his character, and will bring that character out, so that and what that character does is boldly proclaim his message. Boldly proclaim his message. That's what we're called to do. Not brash. We are to be an incredible, miraculous display of his power. Sometimes that comes out in our speech. Sometimes that comes out in the working of our hands in a local cemetery. Sometimes that comes out with a prayer at a hospital bed. Sometimes that comes out in a grocery store line. It just comes out wherever God is moving, and we surrender ourselves to him. It can happen at any time, at any place. There's no set defined working area of God. He's always working, and he's always wanting to perform through our lives. And every time we perform, or he performs through us, we are proclaiming the gospel message of what we sang about this morning. How great is his love for us. The more we learn about these first disciples, the more we will realize that God will choose us too, or he has chosen us and he will appoint us. The more we begin to look at the simple, ordinary guys in these verses, the more we will begin to see, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, he can use me too. Just got so excited I blew the earpiece off. Now, as I was putting that down in my notes this week and reviewing it, I don't know what I'm going to call myself. The mean guy. I don't know. The negative nanny. I'll just tell you what I wrote down. Forgive me now. The more we learn about these first, I can't do that. These first disciples, we realize that God will choose us to, or has chosen us to, and he will appoint us to. Forgive me, but I am about to drop dead up here. All you people that are cold in here, you can't be born again. As far as I'm going, don't freak out. Okay, the more we learn about these first disciples, I don't know if this is true. I hope this is not true. But I think the more we learn about these guys and the more we see that we're just like them, maybe that's why so many of us in the church, we just won't get into studying God's word. For fear that we might just be used by him. For fear that I might be called out of my, like Matthew, out of my middle management office and be called out of a lifestyle, or be called out of like John, who had an incredible fishing business and a family that supported him and it was great, and he had a great opportunity to be a wonderful man in the community, and all of a sudden Jesus comes in and starts, hey, I'm going to pull you out of that, and I'm going to put you in some very difficult circumstances. If you read the New Testament and you go and read about this guy, Peter, was it 1 Peter, Wendy, or 2 Peter that you read this morning? 2 Peter, Peter writes to the church there and he goes, hey guys, you got to understand something. This thing of walking by faith, this thing about being a Christian and living the Christian life, it's hard. It's really hard to be light in an extremely dark world. It's really hard to be an encourager when everybody around you is discouraging. It's It's really hard to get worked up over something when you're the only one worked up over it. It's really hard to when the whole world is saying, hey, this is okay. Hey, this is awesome. Hey, this is how we roll. It's really hard to be the one who stands there and goes, but not me. I'm not going to roll like that. That's hard work. I don't want to ever make somebody feel like I'm trying to describe a life that's, woohoo, I got this thing nailed. I can do it with my eyes closed. No, when I close my eyes, I bump into stuff. I'm so old now, even with my eyes open, I bump into stuff. Yeah, I know. You're not old, Pastor. I'm pushing it. But here's the cool thing. And I don't know. Maybe I'm just totally wrong. But as I'm going over that note, I just had this sinking feeling. Maybe that's why so many people just don't get into God's Word. We might use the excuse, oh, Pastor, I don't understand it. It's too hard for me. I think that's a lame excuse. For the reality of it is if I get in here, I really know this is going to change my life. I don't know why many people choose church houses or faith families or whatever. I would hope that we choose the place where God takes His Word and God imparts His Word into our life. I just hope that's what we're looking for. And maybe that's the case, and like I told the guys this morning, I'm just always looking to damper somebody's parade. I don't think that's the word I use, but here's what I love, and I outline, as disappointing as these guys are, think about this, as disappointing as these guys are, and these guys are disappointing. I'm sorry, Mr. Eppard, I wouldn't choose these guys. Just like Mr. Eppard says every Saturday morning, I wouldn't choose you people if I were God. But as disappointing as these guys are, that disappointment leaves great room for great hope for guys like me. Here's how the New Living Translation study notes describe the 12 disciples. Quote, anything but perfect. I stop right there. Jesus chose a bunch of guys that were anything but perfect. How many people do you know? How many, and you might not want to raise your hand, but how many of you have said, you know what? I can't be perfect. Therefore, I'm just not even going to try. I don't want to see your smiley face. Miss probably got, what's the perfect score you can get? A 9, yeah. Yeah. This is an inside thing here. All she had to do was show up and get a 1 and pass with honors. She probably got a 12 out of 9. And if she did, she'd still be disappointed that it wasn't 15. Here's anything but perfect. That's me. I'm right here. Sign me up. These guys were 12 different people called together for one purpose. We could say that they were blue-collar guys. Some were muscular, others were desk jockey thin. Some were passionate, others were contemplative. Some transparently simple. That's me. Others cunningly sophisticated. Not me. Some were wealthy. Not me. Others dirt poor. That's me. But from this desperate group came a message. Listen to this. From this desperate group, from imperfect people, came a message that changed the world. Now let me ask you a question, church. Do we have the same message today? Are we the same kind of people today? Simple, ordinary, same message, same people. Has God changed? No. Nope. So if the same message exists, the same people exist, the same God exists, can we expect the same kind of results? Lord, it's so hard. Same message exists. Same kind of people exist. Same God exists. Can the same results be expected?
Yes.
That's a little bit better. Here's the problem. Or here's the issue. There has to be a great sense of urgency among us for the message to be the kind of people God has called us to be. And then we have to take those things called by God, equipped by, we have to have the urgency to now go share the message. We ought to be charging in towards Jesus. I got to be closer to Jesus. I got to know more Jesus. I want more Jesus. I want more. I don't want more friends. I don't need any more friends. Friends drag you down. Check it out on Facebook. How much time do you waste on Facebook arguing with friends? How many people have you ticked off on Facebook? Instagram, Twitter, all of them. I don't need any more. I got enough problems. You know what else? I don't need any more family members neither. I don't need another spouse. Yeah. I got the perfect one. And I know there's argument. The idea is we're always, we are searching for things in this world that we think are going to satisfy. We got people who call themselves born again, blood bought believers that are searching for a body of believers to fellowship with that, well, they're all like me and I have things in common. Not disciples, not by my favorite word, not Bible. Not Bible. Oh, but Pastor, the book of Acts says they had all things in common. No, that doesn't mean they all looked alike, smelled alike, dressed alike, talked alike. That means they all brought their stuff and said, hey, what I got's yours. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Sadly, the church today is what's yours is mine. What's mine is mine. The all things in common is, man, they're a bunch of crazy people from different backgrounds and different beliefs and different theological explanations and all kinds of craziness. And God said, I'm going to bring you together for one purpose. I'm going to bring you together for one common purpose. What did he tell all 12 of the disciples? I'm going to make you what? You know what? For Peter and John, they're like, I got this. We do this every day. Matthew was not a fisherman. Matthew took money from fishermen. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you something you ain't. And then he looked at those fishermen who thought they knew it all and said, I'm going to teach you something you've never met or teach you something you've never known. They had nothing in common but Jesus Christ. One common goal. Glorify God. Serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It didn't matter where they came from. Didn't matter how they looked like. Didn't matter how they dressed or talked. They all met together for the glory of God. They wanted Jesus. And I think the church today ought to be charging in on Jesus like we saw last week. So much so that Jesus goes, whoa, get me a boat. These guys are serious. I think Jesus is moving towards us a heck of a lot faster than we're moving towards him. And you say, well, that's good. No, it ain't. Not for disciples. We ought to be having such passion that we are, that Jesus is calling for a, think about it. There's got to be a great sense of urgency. There's got to be a great sense of urgency among us to share his message. Seriously, let me ask you three simple questions before I close. If we call ourselves disciples, followers of Christ, I have three serious questions. Is there at least one person in your life that you are currently sharing the gospel with? Is there one person, and I didn't say that you've prayed the sinner's prayer and you laid your hands on them and shook them and you got them. Is there one person in your life that you are sharing Jesus Christ with? Just the love of Christ. There's someone in your life that you know is not born again. You know is bound for hell if they were to die right now. You know that they have no relation. Is there, if there's not, here's a problem. Jesus said in the Great Commission, hey, wherever you go, as you go do what? Make disciples. Listen, you can't make a disciple unless you first introduce them to Jesus. So if we do not have one person, just one, if we're not introducing someone to talking to this person about Jesus, I'm not saying seal the deal. I'm not saying that they're all become a Billy Graham all of a sudden. Just introducing them to, if we're not doing that, how can we call ourselves a disciple? Say what again? Oh, good. If we're not introducing, again, I didn't say invite him to church. No, we're in here. Do we see that concept of a disciple? Jesus says, as you go make a disciple. Listen, nobody can be a follower of Christ unless they're introduced to Jesus. And if we're not introducing at least one person to Jesus, then we are not being a disciple. I'm not questioning your salvation. Let God do that in your heart. I'm just saying, listen, I can identify all I want as something. I mean, it's really cool in modern day culture to self-identify something. I'm a giraffe. No, I don't care what you say, I'm a giraffe. And you all laugh at me like I'm nuts. Because you don't have the legs of a giraffe. I only got two, they got four. I don't have the body of a giraffe. I don't have the neck of a giraffe. I don't eat what giraffes eat. I don't live where giraffes live. But by golly, I am a giraffe. That's the same problem in the church today. We call ourselves by the name of Christ, but we don't do what Christ has called us to do. And I'm not talking about singing in the choir, taking the cup or the bread. I'm not talking about giving money. I'm talking about the one thing he commanded us to go out every day and do. Go find someone and begin to tell them about Jesus. If we're not doing that, then we're not a disciple. Again, I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying you're not what Christ has called you to be. Second question, is there at least one person that you are now making into a disciple? Are you pouring what you have learned of Christ? Are you teaching someone else what Christ has taught you? Well, Pastor, I've only been a Christian for 30 seconds. You've got 30 seconds of Jesus in you. And let me tell you something, 30 seconds of Jesus in you is more than enough. It pulled you out of the pit of hell, and it brought you all the way to the point of heaven. It made what was dead alive. It made what was lost found. 30 seconds of Jesus is enough to infect someone else with another 30 seconds of Jesus. Pastor, I don't know the scriptures. Then what are you going to do?
I'm going to sit here and whine about it and complain about it. I don't have an effective Bible teacher to teach me, and I don't like the style of my Sunday school class, or I don't like the brashness of the...
Get into the Word yourself. Okay, are you making a disciple of someone? And the third question, are you being discipled? That's a hard, you know what? I don't like people telling me what to do. I have a wife for that. I have parents for that. I have a boss for, I don't need, no. What did Jesus do to these guys? And let me tell you something. If you go and read the Great Commission, when Jesus says, therefore, as you go, go make disciples, teaching them all the things that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what's he end that thing with? Hey, don't forget, I'm going to be with you all the time. He spent 3-ish years developing and equipping and building his character, but he didn't leave him alone. What did he say in the garden as he was praying? Hey, guys, I need you to understand something. I'm going to go away, but when I go away, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send another. That other one's going to be your counselor, your helper. The other one's going to be the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and guide. We are never, ever, 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 never, ever, 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 never, ever on this life ever done being discipled. Now listen, if you are not currently sharing the gospel with someone, you're not being a disciple. The good news is, you can start today. Secondly, if you are not at least pouring yourself into one, if you are not making a disciple, teaching, so you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. Oh, there's a great illustration of this, and I know if I tell one, then I won't tell 100 others, and you'll get mad at me and whine. I don't care. One of our men decided that he wasn't doing what God called him to do, so now he starts every day, or at least as many days as he can, sitting down with another man and saying, let's open up God's Word and see what he has for us today. That's discipling. Okay? I know another group of people that sit down every Sunday, and they sit down and they discuss what God is doing in their lives, and then they grab hands and they pray together for one another and for this body. They're together. They're discipling. I know another group of people that go out and they share breakfast at a homeless shelter and they're flipping pancakes and they're smiling and they're telling people. That's when they're talking and encouraging and bringing their arm around a brother or a sister and sharing with them and encouraging them. That's discipling. That happens all the time. So I know it goes on in here. You're being a disciple. The third one is the hardest. Are you allowing others to disciple you? If you're not, then you're not a disciple. Well, Pastor, I got 2 out of 3. Ain't that good enough? No. Oh, come on, Pastor. No, it's not. When you go to the emergency room, and I present you two physicians. One is a world-renowned cardiac surgeon. He knows he can dissect the heart while he takes a nap and watches a football game. He's so brilliant at it. Another dude. Please don't. The other guy cleans a toilet. He's awesome at it. He can do it with his feet. He can do it with his eyes. He's a perfect toilet. Which one you want working on your heart? You want the surgeon, right? I used to tell my students all the time when they say, hey, I got a C. I'd be like, you're out. Well, I got a C. That's average. Do you have children? Yes, I do. Well, when you take your child into the emergency room and they're having an asthma attack, if I put 3 different therapists in front of you, one's the A therapist, one's the B therapist, and one's the C therapist, which one do you want? Well, I want the A therapist. Why? Because they're probably the best. When it's important to you, you'll take the best. Don't settle. There must not be any more excuses. You're not too dumb, you're not too weak, you're not too, because here it is, it's not you. It's his work in us that leads to his work through us. Let me ask you a question. What is next Sunday? Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Oh no, Pastor. It's April something. I had a person already ask me, are you going to preach about Palm Sunday today? Listen, if we're not preaching about Jesus every day, why do it once a week or once a year? Are you going to preach? Are you going to pull out? Are you going to leave Mark and or go preach about the cross next week? If I don't preach about the cross every week, what good am I? But next week is Resurrection Sunday. Let me ask, this would be a great week. To me, in my mind, this would be a great week to get out and start talking about Jesus. It's all over the news. I mean, Cadbury bunny eggs. They're not Easter eggs anymore. I'm not buying. You go to Walmart and you see bunnies and fake grass and plastic. Everybody knows what's coming up this Sunday. I mean, we got Easter egg hunts city after city all over. Everybody knows what's happening come Sunday. This would be a great week to get out and start talking about Jesus with your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family. This would be a great week to actually live out loud. I don't know why I closed my Bible. I'm not done. Look at verse 20. Guarantee you, most of you got more sleep than I did yesterday. Look at verse 20. So they go into the house in verse 19. Then there's a multitude that comes together. And he says it here. He says, again, another crowd. Again, another crowd. And then it says what? So they could not so as much as eat the bread. They couldn't eat the whole crowd. Think about this. Wouldn't it be great if next Sunday at this moment in time, if next week the place where Jesus was, the place where it was found out, hey, Jesus is there. Not bouncy houses, not Nintendo Wii's, not fancy couches, not great fancy music-y and smoky stuff and glittery. No, just where Jesus is. Wouldn't it be great if people found out that Jesus is there and it's so packed out that the work of ministry is so overwhelming in verse 20 that we were so busy we couldn't eat. We didn't even care to eat. Wouldn't it be so great? I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine next week? All of a sudden, the invitation is given, and it's found out that Jesus is right here. And all of a sudden, people start pouring in off the streets. So we just begin to pray with people coming in. I just need you to pray with me. I got this brother-in-law. I got this sister. I got this mom. I just need someone to pray with me. Wouldn't it be great if all of a sudden we begin praying for hours on end? Wouldn't it be great if we just begin to find ourselves sharing the gospel with known strangers, or maybe our family members, just for hours on end, opening the Word of God with people for hours on end as people just continue to fill the house? That's what's happening in verse 20. They found out Jesus is there. So they start to come by the throngs, just everybody, and it's so much so, they get so wrapped up, they couldn't eat. Wouldn't that be awesome? Look at verse 21. Have I ever said that when I ask a question, you can get excited? Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, wouldn't it just? Well, no, Pastor, it wouldn't, because I'm going to have a ham in the oven, and I got family coming. We got an Easter egg hunt at 1:30. Well, number one, if you're a member of this church for any length of time, and you make plans that early on a Sunday, you are not a disciple. But here's the problem. Look at verse 21. When his own people, one translation says his family. The way that it's translated into our English, it can mean mom, brothers, but it also goes to imply disciples. People who would call themselves followers of his. When the house is packed out because Jesus is there and the ministry is overwhelming, and it's so much that the people just, they can't even take care of themselves. They can't feed themselves because they're so busy feeding others. The church folks show up and go, enough! Why do we not have throngs of people coming in off the streets into the houses of God today? It ain't for lack of Jesus. Why do we not have the altars of church houses packed every Sunday with people crying out to God for mercy, or people crying out to God because he's blessed them, or people crying out for whatever? Why do we not have throngs of people so busy doing so much ministry that we don't even think of ourselves? Ooh. Because we're too busy thinking about ourselves. You know what? I'd love very much to be able to sit here and say, I would miss every family gathering if it meant I was leading someone out of the pit of hell into the point of heaven. I do not want to brag. I do not want to puff up anything about me. But I had a retired pastor think I was nuts yesterday. At this time yesterday, I was celebrating Harper Joe's first birthday. She came to me most. She likes me most. She likes me most. Thank you. I had a retired pastor, when he found out that we were driving back after the birthday party, "You're doing what? Does that church make you do that?" No. No. Most of them probably think I'm just as nuts as you think I am. "Well, why would you do that? Do you really think they can't go on without you?" No, they'd be better off without me. But I just started a Sunday school class. People I'm trying to get connected into to the body in a stronger way. Not that there's anything wrong with them. I personally think they're the best class. We learned that there are Italian prophets in the Bible and Jamaican prophets in the Bible. And there's a dude named Job. We also learned that even if you show up just 50% of the time, you're still accepted. Why would you go? I want to be there because I want to be made into a disciple. I want to make other disciples. "Oh, but pastor, you need time off." I'll get an eternity off. "Oh, pastor, no. No, this is my pulpit." I can't hear you. No. Well, let me be very honest. No. Let me. The question was, is my family more important than my church? My church is my family. My call is more important than anything. There are mighty capable men who can stand in this pulpit and preach the word of God better than me. But this is what God gave me. Will I miss Sundays? Yep. Why? Host of reasons. I'm not perfect. But if I have an opportunity to be here, to encourage someone, if I have an opportunity to be here to be encouraged, and let me tell you, every Sunday night, I try to remind the crowd that's here on Sunday night, and I try to say it on Sunday mornings as well, just the fact that you're here is an encouragement to me. The fact that you come up and ask me how the birthday party was yesterday is an encouragement to me. Just your presence is an encouragement to me. So when that retired pastor looked at me and said, "Are you nuts?" I wanted to slap him and say, "You're nuts! The fact that you can take a Sunday away from the body of Christ is crazy! The fact that you are not driven to gather with someone around and break bread together, break the word together, is nutso to me!" And I didn't mean it. I didn't. It was all in there. And I wouldn't have meant it in a hateful way. I love the man. I admire the man. He's a retired senior pastor. He's been in ministry for years. But I just couldn't believe when he was saying, "Are you not?" And then the other one was asking, "Well, you're going to drive all night long. And you're going to be up in the middle of the night. I don't care." Now, can I wait for tonight? I'm so ready. We left the birthday party yesterday. We got in the truck to drive those crazy miles home. And Wendy goes, "Well, that was over." And I said, "No, it's not. It'll be over when we hit the bed." And then it still wasn't over because then we were like this. "Are you sleepy?" "No, I'm not sleepy." "What are we going to do?" "I don't know." Wendy goes, "My feet are swollen." I'm like, "My bottom's swollen." It's a long sit. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we just all of a sudden just be real? And we start saying, "Okay, you know what? Lord, I'm just ordinary. I'm just simple. But I'm willing to let you take this ordinary and make it extraordinary." Because that's all he really wants to do. That's all he really wants to do is take your ordinary and make it his extraordinary. He chose you. He will appoint you to go. As Kevin comes and leads us, I want you to understand. None of those 12 guys spent 1 minute in a New Testament church before he called them. What we do today didn't exist to them. Not one of those 12 guys spent 1 minute in Bible theological seminary courses. Not one of those guys would be a professional minister when he called them. What are you using as an excuse? Would you stand with me as Kevin plays? I want you to know he's called you. Every one of us in this room, the Bible says he loves you. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done or haven't done, and not certainly because of what you may be able to do for him. He loves you because that's who he is. He can't not love you. I wish I had the time to unfold even this, but if you know anything about Revelation and you know the 7-year period of tribulation and there's great wrath poured out, God is pouring out great wrath on a people that he loves. There's nothing that can change the fact that God loves you. His love is unconditional. You following him is conditional. You have to actually follow. You have to actually surrender your life and say, okay, I will follow you. As the story of these 12 guys unfolds Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we'll see they messed up. They blew it. They disappointed him. So will you. He still died for them. He still loved them, and he still continued to teach them. He will do the same for you. Would you bow your head, and would you close your eyes, and would you just listen to God for a moment? Lord, I pray that you would speak your words to our ears and our hearts today. Father, I pray you would just take the enemy's distractions, whatever he's, if it's our tummies or our bladders, or Lord, if it's just this, the heat in the room, Father, remove the distractions so that we can hear your voice. Speak to our hearts, God. Reveal to us your love. And then call us, Father. Call us out of whatever it is that's discouraging us and distracting us away from your will. Call us onto your path. Appoint us, Father, to go out into this world and share the gospel with at least one person this week. Put someone in our lives today, Father, that we can disciple. We can just begin to share all the great things you've done in our lives or how you've disciplined us and moved us away from that which is destroying us. And oh God, show us the one we can sit under that can encourage us and disciple us. Show us, Father, how to be your disciples. Lord, as Kevin plays, God, as we respond to you, Lord, I pray that we would see a mighty movement of your Spirit amongst your people. So much so, Father, that it's so much that we can't even eat. Because we are so filled by your presence and your work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The altar is open.